So today's reading is from two sections of John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6 and 11 to 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Bit of a gag video. And I'm not sure if you noticed the title. It was called The World's Worst Shepherd. Well, I wanted to show that just to give you some assurance before we start. Christ's claim isn't I'm the mediocre shepherd. And it's not I am an okay shepherd. I do my bit. I'm out there in the fields. No, Christ's claim is I am the good shepherd. So with that, we get to march on into this scripture in John chapter 10, knowing, having that assurance, having that promise that Christ is the good shepherd. And it raises questions as to why do we need a good shepherd? Why is it important for us to have a good shepherd? Why is it important for sheep to have a good shepherd? Where are the parallels here? And really, I was thinking about sheep during the week, and that video may have been a bit of a gag, but it had a lot of truth to it. And one of that truth was that sheep are really stupid. Like, they are really stupid. Josh and I were talking during the week of some of the stupid things that sheep do. For example, sheep, they're afraid of running water. Did anyone know that? That sheep are afraid of running water? They will not drink from moving water. So if it's a river, they will not drink from it. And the reason they won't drink from it is because they can't swim. So they don't want to go near it in case they drown. So if their only water source is a running water, running stream of some form, or to not drink at all, they will choose certain death over potential death. That's just ridiculous, isn't it? It sounds so stupid. They have no sense of leadership. In a flock of sheep, no lead sheep takes the lead. They don't have that. They're all, as quite literally, sheep. They're all followers. You know, even in the animal world, like dogs. Dogs have an order, a pack. You know, there's an alpha dog. Even there's the little scrawny dog at the end, but there's still an order of how this works. And they look to that leadership. Even chickens, for goodness sake. Chickens that have like brains the size of peas look for a natural leader. Usually it's the rooster. But if you don't have a rooster, a chicken will look to the mama chook. Sheep don't have that. And finally, sheep also, they have no sense of direction. I think he said that in that video. I mean, he was like chasing them at the time and they were scattering. But they have no sense of direction. So if a sheep puts its head down and starts eating and just keeps eating and walks like this for a K, just eating, and then pops its head up and looks around, it will be lost. And it will have no ability to get back to where it was. That's why sheep need a shepherd. And it's when we start to look at some of these comparisons of sheep and look at the comparison between the sheep and us, and particularly when we start reading through the Bible, the Old Testament, we start to see the comparisons between us and sheep. And that's why we need a good shepherd. That's why we have been viewed in this whole allegory in John chapter 10 as sheep, because we need a good shepherd. We have no sense of direction. We have very little sense of leadership. After all, we were designed to worship, not to be sovereign leaders ourselves, but to be worshippers of the shepherd. So, a bit of a recap of last week, because remember I said last week that this was a two-part series. So if you weren't here last week, you have missed out on a little bit, so I'll try to catch you up. Hopefully you could listen to those recordings online if you got the time to. They're already up. But this is like a two-part series, and a two-part like mini-series of John chapter 10 for me. And from today we're going from verse 11 down to verse 18. Last week we were at verse 1 through to verse 10. So I'll just recap what happened last week. You'll remember that we started in chapter 9. And chapter 9 was about Christ healing a blind man. And this blind man, he didn't profess Christ to be the Messiah or that he was a disciple of Jesus. He just received healing from Jesus. Jesus healed this man. The Pharisees heard about this. And because they were so dead set on casting anyone out in the synagogue that said that Jesus was the Messiah or that they were a disciple of Jesus, they found this blind man. And what they did when they found the blind man is they started interrogating him, and they tried to trick him, and they tried to act violently towards him to get him to admit these things that he wasn't going to admit. And eventually they cast him out of the synagogue because they didn't like the answers he was giving. So basically this man's sin was being a blind man, and now he's not a blind man. And just really acknowledging that, well, Christ couldn't have been, Christ isn't a devil like you're saying he is. He's not a demon like you're saying he is. He must be from God, because only God can heal. And they didn't like that response. As a result, they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him, communicated him from worship with the Jews and with fellowship with the other Jews. They more or less said, you're no longer a Jew, you're a Gentile now. You're a Gentile dog. That's as serious as it was. It was a serious thing to do to a Jew. And Jesus found this man and he chased after him. You know, it just shows the initiation of Jesus, the leadership style of Jesus. He chased after this man and said to him, you know, who do you think I am? And the blind man said, well, they basically got along the lines of that I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man, and this blind man accepted that. And we saw this beautiful picture of someone who was physically blind now spiritually had their eyes open. So he went from being spiritually, physically blind to physically being able to see to now spiritually blind to spiritually able to see. And the Pharisees heard about this and they got angry about it. They hated that that happened. And Christ said to them, called them out, you have your eyes closed. Your eyes of your heart are closed. That's why you can't acknowledge me for who I am. And it led on to, in chapter 10, what we discussed last week, those first 10 verses, that Christ gives an allegory. And in this allegory, we remember we had different groups represent different things. Does anyone remember who the sheep represented? Israel, yes. Any time in these I am claims, I am, think Israel. So the sheep represented in the allegory that Christ gave, Israel. Who'd the shepherd represent? Jesus. Which leads on really well to today's point. Shepherd was Jesus. It represented the one that had the authority to deal with the sheep. The one who had the authority to deal with Israel. And then we had the thieves and the robbers. And who are they? They're the Pharisees, religious leaders. And they were people who, like what they tried to do to the blind man, they tried to steal God's people away from the truth. Just like a thief and a robber steals sheep from the shepherd in the sheep pen, They were trying to steal God's people from the truth. And basically, that's what we're really up to. We gave this allegory about that. Christ then talked about how he was the door. He's claimed to being, I am the door. I am the only appropriate passage for Israel, for the sheep to go through to enter into a saving relationship. I'm the only appropriate passage, the only way you can walk through to enter into saving relationship with God the Father. And Christ said how he gave life. Remember in verse 10, how he gave life and life in abundance. Life was represented by him being the door, and this life in abundance is very much representative of this next statement, that I am the good shepherd. So we'll start off. I think that's enough summary. We're all followed up. We've got it. Good. So we're going to look at now verse 11 of John chapter 10. And Christ now claims, it's his third I am claim for this whole discourse. I am the good shepherd. And again, we see something special happening here. That claim of I am is a claim to being God. We know that. He knows that they know that. People he's talking to. Remember, they're Jewish. His audience is Jewish. He knows that they know that. He definitely knows that. And he also knows it's probably, for the third time now, it's probably going to upset a couple of people. He's claiming to be God. But not only is he claiming to be God in this sentence, he says good shepherd as well. That is a claim to being the Messiah. Okay? It's not, yes, he's taking this allegory a little further out like we did last week. But when we see good shepherd in the scripture like this, it always indicates to the Messiah because of such scriptures from, if you read Isaiah 40, points to the shepherd that will come, the Messiah to come. When we open up Zechariah 13, points to the Messiah to come. You open up Ezekiel 34, Messiah to come. So anytime we see good shepherd, we know we're talking about the Messiah. In this one, not even a full sentence, we have both God and Messiah in the same sentence, both fully, that the Messiah would be fully divine. And I said this last week, this was something that they struggled to understand. The Pharisees, religious leaders, somewhere along the lines, I don't know if it was during that 400 years of silence, they missed out on these points. Somewhere along the line, they lost that the Messiah was God. So clear in scripture. But they were thinking the Messiah was a warrior king like David. That's what they were after. If you want to come with me to Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon, in the exile of Israel. And I think they had two prophets that I know of, Daniel and Ezekiel, prophesying during this time. And for Israel, it was a really dark time. It was a dark time. They were out of their homeland. They were wanting a deliverer. And Ezekiel is showing the way to this deliverer. Now, for Israel, they might have thought, oh, this will be what gets us out of Babylon. But Ezekiel's actually pointing to further down the track to Christ. Ezekiel 34, if you read verse 23, it's verses like this that the Pharisees knew really well and why they thought that David, that someone like David would be the Messiah. It says in verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, of course, this doesn't mean literally David, he's dead. He's long gone. It's a descendant of David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. That's why the Pharisees thought the Messiah was to be man like David. But what's so sad here is that if they had just flicked their Bible, well, not that they wouldn't call it a Bible, flicked the pages back, just 12 verses. Only 12 verses, if they could get back to verse 11, they would see how the Messiah was divine. It says, for thus says the Lord in verse 11, behold, I myself, God, will search for my sheep and I will seek them out as a shepherd cares for his, In the day when he was among the scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Just 12 verses earlier, there was the connection that the Messiah was God. And they missed it. We come back to John 10 now, in verse 11. So we see that claim, I'm God. I am the good shepherd. I am God and the Messiah. What's interesting here, I mean, we haven't even really got past verse 1 yet. There's a lot here, I'm sorry. The word good, it's an important word that's used here. It's not the word great. It's not, I am the great shepherd. It's not the word I am the chief shepherd. We see them in other areas of New Testament scripture. They're not used here. The reason we see good used here. And it's for a very important reason, because I'm someone that believes wholeheartedly that the Bible, the words used, the grammar used in the Bible is important. You can't just put any word in there. So that's why it's important for me to have a Bible that is as close to possible to the original language, so that I can pull out the original meaning. But also I have to be able to read it. Unfortunately, Greek doesn't go into English very well. But it's the word good that is used here. And good represents the characteristic of our shepherd. In the original language, in the Greek, good means it demonstrates the protective nature of the shepherd. It demonstrates the provision of the shepherd. And it demonstrates the sacrificial nature of the shepherd. Once we know these things, we now know, as we read on, these are going to be where we home in on those characteristics of the shepherd. That's what we're talking about. It gives us context for the rest of the verses to follow. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, it's not uncommon for a shepherd to protect his sheep. It's not uncommon for a shepherd to potentially die for a sheep. It's what they did. Shepherds protected sheep, usually at any cost. If you want to come with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel verse 17. And in 1 Samuel 17, David, King David, he's just a shepherd boy at this time. He's actually not the king yet. He's shepherd boy David. And David is laying down his credentials to Saul. Laying down his credentials to Saul as to why he can go out and fight Goliath. And he says to him, David says to Saul in verse 34, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came out and a lamb and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. The Israeli wilderness is pretty rugged. Lions and bears. We've got a sheep. We had two sheep. We're such good shepherds, Josh and I, that one's dead already. And I'm not going to blame myself on that one. But we've got one really healthy-looking sheep now. And I can tell you what, it's actually not even our sheep, it's a friend of our sheep. I could tell you what, if there was a lion or a bear in our paddock, I would be walking in and locking the door. I don't care about that sheep. That sheep means nothing to me. I don't even think I'd let the dogs get in the house. Let's hope Michael's in the house, because if there's a lion or a bear out there, enjoy your sheep, have fun with the rest of the yard. I'm going inside. Not these guys, not a shepherd. That's the difference between, I said last week, between farming and shepherds. Farmers, we just throw them out in a field. We actually have no idea how many are out there. We've got a rough idea. There might be 200, 250 sheep. But if one got picked off, you wouldn't know. Wouldn't have a clue. I mean, I'd notice if one got picked off of mine, because there's only one. But we wouldn't know. But shepherds knew that type of stuff. Shepherds were prepared to fight for their sheep. And sometimes they died protecting their sheep. But you know what's interesting about the shepherd is the shepherd doesn't intentionally die for their sheep. If a shepherd dies protecting their sheep, they die accidentally. It's not on purpose. It's a consequence of them trying to protect their sheep. They live for the sheep, but here we see in verse 1, the good shepherd is different from other shepherds because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is a purposeful act. He doesn't accidentally die protecting the sheep. He purposely lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand is not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, a hired hand is someone who is paid to look after sheep. They're not the shepherd, as we just heard. It's not their flock of sheep. They literally stick out their hand, they collect their wages, and they kind of just stand off and have a look around. You know, they survey. Back in this time, they had hired hands. And Jesus, last week we looked at him. He was comparing how the Pharisees, as they dealt with Israel, they were like thieves and robbers. They stole men from the truth. They stole God's flock. But now he's kind of changed it a little bit. And he's saying, you guys are not just like thieves and robbers. You guys are like hired hands. You have no regard for Israel. You have no concern for Israel. You stick out your hand, you collect your wages, and you keep that position. It's all about position for you. And the word in the Bible here, it says they see the wolf coming. That word, it means to be a spectator. The hired hand is a spectator. The Pharisees, in regards to God's sheep, are spectators. And to be a spectator means that you are away in a distance, looking. You've got your distance. The shepherd doesn't do that. The shepherd is right in the flock. He's in the flock because that's the best way that he can protect the flock from dangers. It's the best way that he can guide the sheep. He's in amongst the sheep, but the hired hand's back here, looking. Just imagine the Pharisees and religious leaders looking back over Israel. They don't want anything to do with Israel in there. They want to see from a distance, keep their own distance to keep their position because it's about wages to them. And when the wolf comes, so when danger comes, they're out of there. They're not in the flock fighting for Israel like the shepherd is, but they're off. Particularly in this time, who's a danger? Rome. Rome is a big danger for Israel at the moment. They're an oppressor of Israel. Israel's seen a lot of oppressors, but at this particular time, Rome's one of those dangers. Rome had very little regard for Israel. What were the Pharisees doing? I mean, the Pharisees hated Rome as well, but they didn't stop them buddying up to them when they needed something. When they wanted to put Jesus on the cross, it didn't stop them buddying up to the Roman officials to get what they wanted in order to keep their position. And that's what Christ's showing us here. No longer is he demonstrating that they're thieves and robbers like we did last week, but now you're just hired hands. Simply, you're just selfish. That's the difference between a hired hand and the thief and robber. Where the thief and robber steals through trickery and violence, steals men from the truth, the hired hand is just simply selfish. Verse 13 says he flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. And Christ says in verse 14, I am Again, that claim, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Remember last week we talked about how the shepherd calls his sheep by name and they respond. It's that personal relationship, that intimate relationship. That relationship that we later discussed that was in regards to that saving relationship that we can have. The word know here, both the words know in this verse, they imply a relationship of trust and intimacy. It is that saving relationship that we can have with God through knowing him. But what's interesting here is even though these two words are the same word in the Greek, the I know my own and my own know me, that second, my own known me, the sheep, how they know the shepherd, it's a passive tense verb. And I know that might mean very little to a lot of people, but I'll explain it. So I really need you to probably pay attention here because this is probably the hardest thing I'm going to explain today, I think. So I need you to really pay attention. Passive tense verb, this my own know mean, it means that the sheep are passive in knowing the shepherd. They are completely passive in knowing the shepherd. It's by first the shepherd knowing the sheep that the sheep may know the shepherd. When I think of that, I think of so clearly this illustration of salvation. We are passive in our salvation. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We could do nothing to redeem ourselves. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot gain salvation in any way at all. But it's through the actions of the shepherd that we have access into salvation. Yes, we are involved in the we respond to the call. You know, there is an active part on that behalf, but we are completely passive in that role of salvation because we could do nothing to earn it. Just like here, we may know the shepherd. We may enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because he first knew us. So where does this knowledge start? Where does this knowing of our relationship with God start? Does it start at the moment of conversion when we accept Christ as our Saviour, baptised by the Holy Spirit? Is it that moment? Well, no. Might start there for us. That knowledge of the shepherd may be new for us at that point. But it doesn't start there. You see, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It's the call of Jeremiah to being a prophet. God calls Jeremiah and he says to Jeremiah that I knew you even before you were in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, before there was conception, before there was life even forming, I knew you. You know, if you're listening to the news at the moment, I don't recommend doing that, by the way. It's too depressing. But if you've watched or listened to the news, at the moment in America, there seems to be a bit of an issue as to when life starts. The state of New York has passed a bill that allows late-term abortions up to 40 weeks. The governor of Virginia went on record to say, I don't have an issue if two doctors want to sign off on an abortion of a child while they're still in the vaginal canal during labour. No issue. And it's raised questions amongst society as to when life starts. Does it start at the moment the baby's separate from the mother and the baby breathes on its own? Do you view it as just legality? That it's just the moment it's out, it's a legal entity, and therefore it has a right to live? Is it when the child is no longer dependent upon the mother? Because let's face it, for a lot of people, that's when they're 25. We're going to allow abortions up to 25? This is the ridiculousness about it. And the conservatives are taking this very hard line of, no, it starts at conception. That is the moment it starts. And listen, I'm not going to disagree, but I want to even go a little bit further. Because of verses like Jeremiah 1:5, I want to say that life starts before we were in our mother's womb. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. If we could be chosen, we were known. Those that were his elect were chosen before the foundation of the world. He knew us. This is the intimate knowledge of the shepherd that goes so far back to the firstborn of creation that he knew us. I know mine, and my own know me. That know is dependent upon us knowing him first. We have access into the knowledge that he has of us because he first knew us. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So even as this shepherd has this same knowledge, this same personal, trustworthy, intimate, binding relationship that he has with the Father, and the Father has with him, because of that, because we know him as well, we have access into knowing the Father. Jesus leads to the Father in all every sense of the word. God the Son and God the Father are one. And how they know each other in that deep, intimate way, because we know the shepherd, because we know the Son, we have access into that same relationship. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's interesting, this word for. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. That in the Greek actually means either above or beyond. Above or below. And it is used in the context of someone who takes a forceful blow on behalf of someone else. So it's for someone to stand in front of, above of, and to take a forceful blow for someone else. And that's what the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd takes the forceful blow for the sheep. He takes the righteous anger of God, righteous being the deserved anger of God, on our behalf. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep on behalf of. In verse 16, we see this is what we remember last week. We hit verse 9, and I was like, this is really great for all of us here, except for David. David's the only one that kind of misses out on this one here. Verse 16 is for the rest of us here. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Who do you think they are? Yeah? Everyone else that isn't a Jew. Amen for this verse. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That doesn't mean that I have a different set. I don't have sheep at all. I've got goats over here and I've got sheep over here. That doesn't mean that. It's a different kind of sheep. And they're not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice and will become one with the flock, with one shepherd. You know, this is really important for the Jews to hear. Remember, Jesus is talking to Jews in this point of his ministry. He's talking to Jews, and it's important for the Jews to hear this message because the Jews have gotten used to being God's special people. They have spent thousands of years being God's special people, to the point where they kind of took it the wrong way. They were meant to lead people to God. lead people to Yahweh. But instead, they made it about themselves. They kind of segregated themselves, and which they were also meant to do, but they didn't want to share God with anyone. It wanted to be, this is my God. This is my special badge that says that I'm a Jew and you're a dog. They didn't want others in the fold. So the fact that Jesus is telling them, I have others in this fold. I have different sheep of a different kind. They need to hear this, particularly in the early church. Because in the early church, they ran into a lot of issues. You just have to pick up the book of the Epistle to the Galatians that Paul writes. The Jews at this time had a real big issue with Gentiles not being Jewish enough. And what they did was they made Gentiles, it was Christ, but you've also got to do our Jewish traditions. You've also got to do this. And they made it Christ plus something else, which is never the way. That's never the way to salvation. That's not saving relationship. And Paul had to rebuke them. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmities which is the law of commandments, the Jewish law, contained in ordinance, so that he himself might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross. This is pointing towards verse 16, the church. Us becoming one. No longer Jew and Gentile, or Jew and whoever else they want to make that group be. It is about the one body of Christ under one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. When you see in Scripture something like a therefore or a for this reason, you need to understand what's that reason there for. For this reason, for the reason that Christ laid down his life for the sheep, the Father loves him. Now, don't be confused in thinking that, oh, geez, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, God wouldn't have loved him. That's not what's saying here. This love in the original language is a fellowship love. It is a love that God the Father gets to have with Christ the Son because he was faithful in going to the cross. You remember in the Gospels, it talks in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, please, Father, take this burden from me, but let it be your will, then mine be done. Christ didn't want to go to the cross, but he was faithful to the Father. And because of that faithfulness to the Father, he shares in this special love of obedience, love of fellowship, love of faithfulness. And what's also fantastic for us here as the church is that we have access to this type of love with God as well. When we are faithful, when we are obedient, we also get this special type of love that's mentioned here, because God loves faithfulness. We know from John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loves everyone. Whether you are someone whether you're someone that's persecuting Christians and doing all sorts of horrible things to Christians, or whether you're a Christian, God loves you regardless, the same amount as well. Whether you are a faithful Christian doing what he wants for you in his life, or you're not, he still loves you. But when you are faithful in his will, when you are obedient to him, you get this special fellowship love. The same type of fellowship love that Christ the Son gets to have with God the Father because of obedience. Verse 18, it says, no one takes it away from me. No one takes his life away from him. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received by my Father. It's very careful wording here. Christ says that I have the initiative to give up my life and to take it up again. And I want to point out that really carefully to you guys, because you read through the Gospels, any one of them, they don't tell you. They don't say Christ died on the cross after 3 hours. He was up there. Christ didn't die on the cross because of blood loss. Didn't run out of blood. Christ did not die on the cross because of asphyxiation, which is what typically would kill people with crucifixion. He did not die for that reason. Christ did not die because the infection to his wounds got to the rest of his body. He got septic and he died. He did not die for those reasons. It says very clearly in the Gospels that he rendered up his spirit. We did not, in by own man-made ways, kill Christ. Human ways did not kill Christ. It might have been the reason we went to the cross, but we did not kill Christ. He rendered up his spirit. After 3 hours of taking the weight of all sin from the past, present, and the future sin to come, when that was completed, he said, "It is done. It is finished. I render my spirit." And he had the authority to do that. You know, it's interesting that people say, you know, some of the people that were at the crucifixion, the mockers, they were sitting there going, "If you're really the Christ, you know, show us some of that authority. You know, get down from the cross. Call some legions of angels. Call Elijah to come down and get you off the cross." And the fact is, we just read here, he had that authority. He could have done that, but he chose not to, because what held Christ to the cross was not nails. It wasn't nails that held Christ to the cross, but in one hand was the love and obedience for the Father, and in the other hand was the love of mankind. It's not nails that held him there, but those two things. When I was going through this last section of John chapter 10. I'm very deliberate when I ask God, "What do you want your people at Haddon to hear? What is it that you want the saints of Haddon to hear on," what day? I keep saying September, it's February 17th. Because let's face it, we just read a lot. There's a lot in that. You know, there's quite intricate. There's a lot there. We could pull out multiple principles to help us understand this better. We could go through any section of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and get this grasp on the Good Shepherd. But God, what is it today that you want your people to hear from that, from John 10? And it's just so simple that it seems so silly. But I just felt that God's placed on my heart, people today, that maybe you're someone that, like myself, who went without a pastor for a very long time, went without an under-shepherd of a church. And maybe, even though you've had one for 4 years, it can be really hard to let go, to allow someone in to trust. Can be really hard to drop those barriers, those walls. Maybe you're someone here that was part of churches where someone should have been in an under-shepherd role but treated you like a hired hand. They had no regard for you. They didn't care for the flock of God but was only caring about their self-interest. And maybe that makes it hard for you to be a part of a church. Not just coming to church, but being actually a part of that church. Being involved in service, maybe that hinders you for those reasons. Maybe simply you're just a hurting person. You've been scattered. You come to church, but while you're here, you feel scattered. I don't know. Just saying what I feel the Holy Spirit's leading me to say. You know, we can't promise you, as under shepherds here, that we're not going to hurt you. I mean, the under shepherds here follow a biblical model. We're going to try and to make sure that we're God honoring, but we're human and we're fallible. And maybe one day we might act like a hired hand. I can't promise that. But what I can promise, and this is as simple as it gets, that there is one. There is one who doesn't let you down, who always protects the flock, who's always putting himself before to take that hitting blow for you, who's looking to guide you for the lost sheep that are out there. There is one. There is one shepherd who can do those things for you to bring you back. You've just got to trust in it. It's as simple as that. Isn't it such a simple message? But I think that's what God's really placed on my heart to share, that this God, this great good shepherd who has abounding knowledge in all creation, that before the foundations of the world had chose you, had known you, he wants to be in that close relationship with you as his fold. I think we should pray. Father God, we just thank you today that we can come and hear your word so plainly, Lord, that, you know, it doesn't have to be a complicated thing, God, that we can pick up your book and be able to pick up those simple truths, Lord, that you simply love us, that you will do anything to gather us back together, Lord, that you sacrifice yourself as a purposeful act, Lord, because you are the good shepherd, laying down your life for the sheep, God. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has struggled with these type of concepts, who have been hurt in the past by under-shepherds, by people that should have been acting in that role but that were acting like hired hands, Lord God, I just pray that you will gather them back, that you will help them to realize, to help them to trust again, that they can have that trust in you, God, because you are the good shepherd who doesn't let people down, who doesn't fail, God, that you are abiding, Lord, that you are full of love and grace and mercy, Lord, and just call them back to your own, God. As a church, Lord, I just pray that we can move on with those barriers down, Lord, and just be able to commit to you, Lord, and let you lead us as the good shepherd. Amen. You